Thank you, Matt, for reading. Please keep your Bible open there in that passage in Ephesians, and we'll come and spend most of our time today in this letter. Let me pray and ask for God's help so that we do understand what he has to say to us today. Let me lead us in prayer. God, our Father in heaven, thank you so much for your love and your kindness to us. There are so many blessings that we have that we take for granted in our day-to-day lives. Right now, we are immensely thankful for the Bible. Thank you that your Holy Spirit caused it to be written. And thank you that you've given us your Holy Spirit with us now to help us understand what you are saying to us through the Bible. And we pray for humble hearts as we listen to what you have to say to us. We pray that we'd respond with obedience and with faith. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Today we are wanting to be listening to what God has to say about church. Church is often ignored or forgotten in our culture, or sometimes treated with indifference or even contempt by the world in which we lived. Sometimes we as Christians treat the church with a little bit of embarrassment, and we can be a little bit shy about our connections or our membership with the church. So often many of us might find it very difficult on a Monday when someone says to us, "What did you do over the weekend?" to be saying to whoever it is, a colleague at work, "Well, you know what? Yesterday, I spent some of the day with one of the real joys of my life, you know, the church." We don't naturally find ourselves saying that. And to be honest, church is a little bit of a Cinderella when it comes to the various communities and networks to which we belong. Rather left back somewhere, hidden away, rather embarrassed, and you don't really invite the church to the parties that you go to. You rather keep that to yourself. So the church, forgotten, ignored, indifference, contempt, embarrassment in modern Western society. We're thinking about the church today. What is the church? Well, it is not the organization, although we as a church need to be organized. It is not a building, although it's a real blessing that we have this building that we can meet in. I've been meeting in here since May. It is not the denomination, although it is very important indeed for churches to be interconnected with each other. It is not just history, although history is absolutely vital and important for us discerning and discovering who we are and why we are where we are. In fact, part of what we are doing in this month of September this year is connecting with history. It's 500 years since the Reformation, and we're looking at the 39 Articles of the Church of England, seeking to understand our doctrine. That's the doctrine, the basis of our church's faith, and understanding the past, and seeing how we in the day-to-day of now can live faithfully for Jesus in the present. Church is basically people. The Greek word from which we get church, ekklesia, simply means congregation. And connecting with the Reformation in Europe 500 years ago, one of the great translators of the Bible into English was William Tyndale. And William Tyndale consistently translated the word church in his translation of the Bible to the word congregation rather than the word church. So church is the gathering, the congregation, the people. It is you and it is me. So there's an article, the Article 19, as we're looking at, the one we're looking at today. It's coming up on the screen there. And let me read it from the Book of Common Prayer. There are 39 articles that are in the back of this book, 1662, Book of Common Prayer. "The visible Church of Christ, as it says on the screen as well, is a congregation of faithful men," that is, human beings, people, in which the pure word of God is preached and the sacraments be duly administered according to Christ's ordinance in all those things that of necessity are requisite to the same. As the Church of Jerusalem, Alexandria and Antioch have erred, so also the Church of Rome hath erred, not only in their living and manner of ceremonies, but also in matters of faith. So if we can just keep that on the screen for a moment, that is the article that we are looking at this morning. I just want to say just two things by way of introduction. And I said this before during this series. First of all, the clarity of the articles. Are you getting the sense of my heartbeat here coming through or what? I feel like I'm connected to some medical equipment and you're watching to see that I still am living before you. Is that all right now? I think that's okay. I've moved it down and further away. Great. First of all, the clarity of the articles. The way that they make the point both positively and negatively, and you see that very clearly in this article before us, Article 19 of the Church. This is true, therefore that is not true. We believe that this is right, therefore that is wrong. So here in Article 19, it's saying that this is true of the Church, the local Church. That's what the first paragraph is about. And then it speaks about other denominations who've got things wrong. And it mentions the Church of Jerusalem, Alexandria, Antioch, and in their day, the Roman Catholic Church, which had gone off the rail. I'm not going to focus much at all on that second part of this article. We don't have time to deal with everything here, but I think there's a warning here for us in our own day. You know, the gospel left Jerusalem. The gospel in the era of the Reformation left Rome. The gospel can leave the Church of England. The wind blows where it will. The Holy Spirit takes the word of God where he will. The gospel could leave Christ Church Central. So let that second part of the article be a warning to keep us humble, to make sure that we do the first part of the article, which is to be a congregation of faithful people who gather around the word of God receive the sacraments. We're having the bread and the wine of the Lord's Supper today. So that's first thing, the clarity of the article. Secondly, the biblical faith of the articles. The preface of the articles in the Book of Common Prayer says that they do contain the true doctrine agreeable to God's word. So they say these 39 articles are actually come from the scriptures. So the question before us really to shape the rest of what we're going to be thinking about today is, does this article come from the Word of God? Is it an illustration of what the Bible says? So hence we're looking at Ephesians chapter 4. Just to give you a bit of a heads up of where we're going. First thing we're going to think about is God's aim for the church. Second thing we're going to think about is our start with church. And then the third thing we're going to think about is our journey with church. So there's the aim. God's aim for church. This is where we start with church over here. And then the third bit, our journey. How are we going to go from here to there together in the church? So that's where we're heading today. So first of all, God's aim for the church. What is God's goal for us? Well, in chapter 3 of Ephesians, Paul, the Christian leader who wrote this letter, writes about God's purposes for the entire world and even actually for the universe. He basically says that through the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, God is creating something entirely new. He is creating a new people who were once alienated from him and from each other, and they've now been reconciled to God through Jesus Christ, and by being united and reconciled to God, they are reconciled and united to each other. And Paul says an amazing thing in verse 10 of chapter 3. Would you just look back a page with me at, it's just on the same page, across to the other paragraph, chapter 3, verse 10. So that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. So
the great wisdom of God being made clear to the universe, to the rulers in all, and the authorities in all the heavenly places, that God's wisdom is absolutely right. And how is that being displayed and spoken about? Through the church. That is God's goal. That is God's aim for the church. So even though the church now, it's not yet what it should be in the perfection of what it will be in the new heavens and the new earth, but even with all its imperfections and difficulties now, the church reveals to the heavenly beings, the angels, and even the devil himself, the wonderful, varied variety, the wonderful wisdom, the full stature of the wisdom of God. The fact that the church has people from all sorts of different races and colours and cultures and backgrounds who are once alienated from each other, who are now people, one people together with one faith in one God, is proof to the universe that God's great plan carried out through Jesus Christ is absolutely perfect and absolutely wonderful. Verse 11, chapter 3, this was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord. It has worked. It has succeeded, God's great plan through Jesus. And Christ Church Central is a part of this amazing purpose of God. And with this in mind, Paul tells his readers what they basically should be in chapter 4. Chapter 4 is a call to be united to one another, to live lives worthy of our calling, to be humble and loving and patient with each other, to basically be what God has made us in Jesus. We were looking at this back in the summer when we looked at Ephesians 4. Look at verses 1 to 4 again with me now. Let me read. I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of your calling to which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. Verse 5, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Verse 6, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. So God unites us to himself, reunites us to himself in and through Jesus, and in reuniting us to himself brings people who are alienated and enemies of one another together in one family in the church. And we can see basically how we go about being this kind of people. We walk in a manner worthy of our calling, humble, gentle, patient, bearing with one another, eager to maintain the unity. And look at the end of chapter 4, look at verse 29, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up. What about our conversation? We talk about each other behind each other's backs? Put each other down? No, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up. Good question. Is my conversation building up other people? Is it building up the person to whom I'm speaking? Is it actually keeping the unity of the bond of peace? Is it honouring Christ as fits the occasion, that may give grace to those who hear? Verse 30, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamour and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. You've been forgiven by Christ, so live this out with the people that you are around. So the point, God's goal, God's aim for the church is that we grow up in maturity in this way, basically to be like Christ. That's what chapter 4 and verse 15 says. Rather, speaking truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. We mature to become like the Lord Jesus Christ himself. God's goal for us is Do we grow in unity, which comes from knowing, trusting, and being more like the Lord Jesus Christ? Not that we'll ever be perfect in this life. Not that we'll ever be sinless, but we will sin less. We should be able to witness and see this amongst ourselves. Charles Spurgeon famously said, "I only know one perfect man, and he's a perfect nuisance." We are called to move on in the grace of God and in the love of God for one another. I wonder, Rob, can we come back to the article, just flip that back up again? I think this is what Article 19 is referring to when it says and talks about the visible church of Christ. You know, the visible church of Christ, us, the local congregation here, are an outcrop of the invisible church of God in heaven, the gathering, the great congregation of heaven. We're an outcrop of that on earth. A congregation of faithful people displaying basically what we will one day be in perfection. We should be visibly this, as described in Ephesians 4. Church is clearly so much, much more than just being hearty together and singing good songs or being matey or being neighbourly. It says, quoting somebody else here, it's not the atmosphere of the pub or club cleansed of its baser elements. The heart of the church, that it's worthy of the name Christ's church, Christian, is a right relationship with God, expressing itself in a right relationship with its members, with other members of the church. And as the article says, it should be visible. It should be seen. It should be felt by the outsider when they come in amongst us. And we should be able, as members of the church, answer this question quite easily. Things should trip off our tongue. What do you like about your church? Boom, 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 boom. I like this person. I love this person. This person was so good to me. This last week, first 2 days, Monday and Tuesday, I was at a conference of Anglican leaders from around the country. We had a particular session on Tuesday about ministering to and reaching out to various networks and communities their community would think, well, why on earth would you go to church? In fact, if you start going to church, we'll actually remove you from our community. We will reject you. Or people from some communities and networks and beliefs that actually think that the church is going to be caustic to them and a horrible place because we are judgmental to them and their lifestyle. And we had some stories of people from other networks and other communities who had become Christians and had to give up either because they were forced out from their previous networks and friendships. They found the new community loved them, cared for them. They found what Jesus says in Mark chapter 10 absolutely sparklingly true. No one who's left mother and father and brothers and sisters for me in the gospel, you know, I will give you mother and father and home and family. I'll give you a new community where you'll know the love, you'll know the intimacy of friendship and kindness. And that's what we should be. A faithful gathering. A faithful congregation of people who are growing more and more like Christ. That is God's aim for church, to be mature in Jesus Christ. But where do we start with church? Where do we begin? Well, we enter the Christian life by being born again, don't we? The Spirit of God comes into us and brings about new birth, and Jesus makes that very, very clear in John chapter 3, saying, you must be born again. That's where we begin. We begin like physical babies, and we got some in the room, we don't grow to maturity without help. We don't get to 21 years of age or 18 or 19 and being at uni or wherever we are now as older people without things being done for us when we are babies. We don't mature just because time elapses. No, things have to be done for us and to us. We're given things as infants, as babies. And the significant thing is that whether we are, you know, 3 weeks old as a Christian or 30 years on in the Christian life, we could be spiritual infants. We could be spiritual infants all of our lives unless something is done to help and make us grow. You know, the characteristics of a baby. Jesus holding his little baby at the back there. Visual aid. Jen's holding her little baby to turn around and have a look. Living illustrations right there. What do these little people need? Well, they're being loved, aren't they? They've been hugged and cuddled and coochie-cooed. And they need stability. The arms of their parents. They're vulnerable. They need food. They're ignorant. They don't know zip. And why should they? Saying they're ignorant's not being rude to them. They just are. My grandson, when he's not even 10 months old and he's walking around, and boom, he falls over because he's not quite the set, but really got the sense to be able to walk about. That's the way they are, little people. And you and me are exactly the same when we begin our spiritual journey. And it's not insulting to say you might be ignorant. In fact, you might know you are. And sort of come along with a desperate sense of, oh dear, I don't know enough. Brilliant. You start where you should start. Exactly where the Bible says you'll start. As a spiritual infant, vulnerable and needing to grow. Look at verse 14. So that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried. So he changes metaphors. Being infants, children, we can be susceptible to all sorts of other things that push us around in life, and we're small and vulnerable. Like a ship tossed around on the sea, waves carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning and craftiness, by deceitful schemes. Tossed and blown about by all over the place, by every wind of new teaching and seemingly plausible human ideas and philosophies. And what shapes our opinions? Are our opinions being shaped by the last tweet that we read? Or blog that we read by someone who's, you know, self-proclaimed, you know, experts just because they've got a big following as a blogger? The latest YouTube film? And none of us should think too highly of ourselves in this respect. You know, we can be Christians for absolute years and yet still be immature. We can stagnate and come to some sort of happy medium where we're just content. And we might even have a position of responsibility in the church. And in fact, the position of responsibility hides the fact that we're spiritual dwarfs. We put on a facade. We're not growing or moving on at all. And give all the air of being wise because we're older. But we're unwise because we really don't know the word of God, which is, we move thirdly, you know, this is God's aim, maturity in Christ. Our start is as immature babies. How do we go from A to B? Well, it's our journey with the church. It is a journey with the word of God. Jesus Christ has given members of the church gifts. And there are four specific gifts. Everyone in a church is gifted. But if you look at verse 11, there are four specific gifts picked up. I lumped pastor and teachers together. Let me just read verse 11. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers, verse 12, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we attain the unity of the faith in the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood. So it's the word of God that's going to get us from A to B. Apostles and prophets. And again, we looked at this earlier back in the summer. If you look back at Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 20, it talks about the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. The apostles, prophets, foundational ministries. The apostles, those who were first given the message of Jesus. They were with him. They witnessed his resurrection. They were commissioned by him. They were empowered by his Holy Spirit, which is where the New Testament, part of the whole Bible, comes from. The prophets, not Old Testament prophets, they were foundational alongside the apostles until the New Testament is complete. The evangelists, those are those that still now proclaim the message of the apostles and prophets, the message of Jesus Christ, and they call people to repent and trust Jesus. They're basically saying, become a baby Christian. That's the job of the evangelist. Become a baby Christian. And then the pastor teachers, they take the apostles and prophets' teaching, the proclamation of what the evangelist says, and they say, you've become a baby Christian, now grow. Let me teach you the word of God, so that you're no longer immature and a baby tossed around by any every wind of teaching, but that you grow stable. So Article 19 of the Church of England, of our church, the basis of our faith, says that that the church is a congregation in which the pure word of God is preached, so that we live our lives serving each other, using our gifts, so that our lives are shaped to be like Christ, so that we are humble, forgiving one another as God in Jesus forgave us. So to grow up into as individuals and as a people of God, we want to be those who live by verses 11 and 12, equipping each other with the truth and encouraging each other to grow in Christ-likeness. Back in the summer, I did a bit more of a focus actually on this passage, thinking about the body of Christ working together, and talked about football pitches and football teams and the like. The emphasis of this article is the preaching and the listening to God's word. So I just want to spend just a brief moment focusing a little bit more on that now, so that there's a breadth of things being said about church over this last 6 months. So I just want to commend this to you. It's a little booklet written by Christopher Ash. Many of us will remember Christopher Ash coming and speaking at a church weekend away. He taught us from Psalm 119, which is a wonderful long psalm all about the Bible, and we had the most fabulous weekend with him. In fact, you can go and buy a book by Christopher on Psalm 119, which he delivered at our weekend away. So if you weren't there, you didn't miss out. You can go and buy it and read it for yourself. But this little booklet here, Listen Up, A Practical Guide to Listening to Sermons. There are just a number of things I want to commend to you. I mean, get this for yourself. It's very cheap. You'll find it really valuable. Number one, expect God to speak. Look up and read the Sunday passage that we're going to be engaging with together as a church family before coming. Look up and read what you're going to be reading and studying and listening to at your gospel team. Pray about showing up with an intention to listen. And when you're reading the Bible, me adding to this, when you read the Bible, read as though you're listening. Don't just read it. As you're reading it, train your mind to be thinking, I'm listening. I'm listening, Lord, to what you have to say. Secondly, admit God knows better than you. Now, we must expect the Bible to make us uncomfortable, to rebuke us, and to correct us. If you were to come to church for a whole year and nothing was ever said from here, from the Bible, that upset you or made you angry or made you uncomfortable, something weird is happening. Paul writes to Timothy, the word of God is given for the teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. So we must expect the Bible to tell us where we're wrong. And we need to be humble before each other and before God when that happens. Thirdly, check the preacher says what the Bible says. Pray that the preacher and you keep praying like Martin Luther, the great reformer, prayed, Lord, teach me, teach me, teach me, teach me. Pray that for me right now. Pray it for yourself as you listen. Four, listen to the Bible at church and at gospel team. Gather together to listen to God's word. Ephesians 4, it's a community thing. sort of private, individualistic thing. Yes, we must be doing it privately and personally, but it's a corporate, it's a family thing. That's what it's exactly what the article says. One of the marks adds that we are family is that the word of God is delivered. It's what makes us family. We gather around Jesus, who is our wonderful Lord and Shepherd. And as read through Ephesians 4 there, parts of it, one of the most significant ways that we demonstrate that we are listening to the word of God is seen in our relationships. So we gather together to listen. And number 5, do what the Bible says. It's not about entertainment or amusement. It might be good to actually come along to church with a notebook, with a pen, and write things down. Come purposely to listen. Write down things that you know you need to follow up on and obey God on. And then look at them again later in the week or in a month's time. So that you're intentional. Lord, I want to listen to you. And I want to follow what you'd have to say. And number 6, rejoice. God loves us. And his word is best for us. So let's rejoice as we gather and listen to him as well. And so there are some things that I commend to you. Some things I've slightly added, but they're all basically in this little booklet that you can get a hold of yourself. God's aim for the church is maturity in Jesus Christ. Our start with church is as spiritual babies. Our journey with church is God's word working to transform us and to build us and to grow us. So Article 19 is where the word of God is preached, the pure word of God is preached. That's where church is. And the sacraments duly administered. There are other articles about the sacraments. We'll spend maybe coming back to some of the other articles in the future. Spend more time on the sacraments, the Lord's Supper and baptism at another time. Today I simply want to say this. A sacrament is a sign, a symbol of God's word, God's gospel to us. The sacraments come hand in hand with the Bible. And you can't separate the two at all. And so baptism's that entry point into the family of God, symbolizing and reminding us of the gospel, Jesus Christ's death, burial, resurrection, to cleanse us from our sin, the outpouring, the giving of his Holy Spirit to empower us, to give us new life and to bring us into the family of God as baby Christians. That's what baptism symbolizes. And the Lord's Supper, Jesus Christ died and forgave us. He shed his blood. His body was broken for us on that cross. We receive again the symbols of his love today, telling us of his love 2,000 years ago as he died for us on the cross and rose again to be his family, to be one body. We share in one bread. We are one body, fellowshipping together in deep communion together. Seeking to serve each other just as he served us by dying on the cross for us. Spurring one another on to live and to love and to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. The word and the sacrament come together. And it is a great privilege for us to be sharing in a moment with the bread and the wine together as we reflect on what God has done for us and what he's made us for each other. And the call is for us to keep sticking, listening with him. And working that out in our relationships together. Let's spend a moment of quiet, and then our musicians are going to come and lead us in our next song, which is Around the Table of the King.